This is the part I was prepared for. Kind of prepared for it. Y'all know this is not my first, this is my first time. This is my very first time doing anything like this at all. And I appreciate your love for me. And when Brock first approached me about this, the first thing that came was, the love that there's the big reason that we're in this church. And that's my message that I want to give out to you, is that I love you. Every one of you, I love you. Starting off the scripture reference is John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. It seems simple enough to do, and we struggle with it all through our lives. In just about every circumstance, I think, we can imagine. And I think a lot of it's because of issues that we've had maybe in our past or experience with love, and just our own personal insecurities. But I'll talk a little bit later about how I think that a lot of love that I have has been shaped a lot by Jesus. Well, I mean, Jesus obviously is the source of love, but how the evil in the world, how Satan has really pushed me in the direction that I need to be in as well. And I've learned from that part. I can't remember who it was. There was a, what I thought of earlier, I looked it up. But there was a scientist that said there's never a failure in that. That any time that you run up against in an experiment, this experiment's always taught something. And if it was, I don't know if it's Einstein or Edison, in developing the light bulb. He said that every time he learned something from it. There's a thousand failed experiments. There was always a thousand lessons learned in building up to finding, coming up with the light bulb that we had back then. And we've evolved and more stuff. But that's getting off of it. Let me tell you a little bit about myself first. This is all about Bob for right now. But there's a lesson. There's a lesson in it. But I was raised up in what I look back on as a believing family, but we weren't practicing Christians. I don't remember my parents ever going to church or taking me to church. I know that when I was little and I would go on family vacations, I would go to my grandfather's house and my grandmother's house, even my great-great-grandfather's house, and I would be there for a week or 2 weeks, and I would go to church with them. They were very religious. In fact, my great-great-grandfather and grandmother were pastors, ministers in the church they had in a little small town in Florida. In fact, I can remember a little sleeping in their house, and it was an old wooden house. Then before they would be going to bed, they were praying. And I didn't understand it the way I do now, but they were praying in tongues. And I was, I just thought it was just a singing, that they were singing to each other, or singing to God, I guess. But it was just an interesting thing. And my experience that I had back there is still in my mind, but not understanding it back then, understanding it now a little bit better. My motivation for asking Jesus to save me was really just to get married. I was going through premarital counseling, and the pastor of the church asked if I'd been saved, and I said, "What does that really mean?" And so he told me about God's salvation, and so I said, "Okay, I can do that," and I did, and I was baptized in the church, and really, to me, that was just one little check mark I had to do to get married. I didn't really understand. I know I didn't understand at the time what that really meant. In my 30s, and Debbie and I were in Speedway, Indiana. We had, and this was actually a little town, there's Speedway, just outside of Indianapolis, where the Indy 500 is raced every year. But we were there, and the church had a charismatic Episcopal priest come to the church. And that was very unique. And I had never heard about charismatics or charismata until he came. And he wasn't bowling us over with all the lessons that he knew, that he had, but he was teaching us, and he did teach us. And he taught me to have a relationship with Christ that I had never known was there, that Christ wanted to have in me, that kind of relationship. And it really changed my direction of my life. I wanted to learn to sing praise songs. That's where I learned. I had a desire to learn how to play guitar. And you'd think after all these years, I'd play better. but I did. I mean, we went to the Christmas Eve service. And then they had two Christmas Eve services, an early service for the families to come in, and then the midnight service for, well, just adults. But at the evening service, the guy that played the guitar in our worship team was there with his kids, and he wasn't there again at midnight. And on the piano. And I thought that just, the guitar was just missed. I think that was a need to be a part of the service. So that was God's calling on me to learn how to play guitar. We grew in that church in our relationship. Debbie and I both grew in the church in our commitment to Christ and our commitment to serve. We went through different praying for miracles. We went through speaking in tongues. And we went through and discovered God a lot more in our lives every single day, everything that we did. And that's, in those years, I mean, we grew a lot, but that doesn't mean that I was perfect from then on, right? Because God did save me, and I'm still me, I'm still Bob. And I had some backsliding. I fell into sin sometimes in my life, but through God's love, I recognized just my nature, and I needed to come back to it. I need to understand that even though I do that stuff, learn from it, and go back to Christ, and stay away from that again for the next time. And this is where I talked about beginning the Satan being influential in my learning about love for Christ, because Satan lies. Satan's lies are very, very convincing. They're subtle. They get into it. Hollywood portrays Satan as the red guy, you know, in the red suit with the ponytail and the horns, and you see that guy and you know that's Satan. You know that. But in reality, Satan's not that guy. Satan is somebody that's beautiful, somebody that's convincing. I don't feel like a used car salesman kind of line, but just a person that, or somebody that comes into your life that can convince you through their lies that you can go this way and it's okay. You can love somebody else inappropriately and it's okay, because God is love. God gives you love and presents you with, you know, someone else to love, and can challenge you that way. And if you believe Satan knows lies, you go off that way, then you destroy a life. You destroy a relationship with the love that you already have to begin with in this, you know, in a marriage, or even a couple that's moving along in terms of having a lifetime together. So those kinds of things. And I've got in Matthew 4, I've got these things tabbed up here. When I started doing this stuff, I wrote this stuff down in my little outline, and I had all these references, and I didn't think I had very many until I started putting these little yellow tabs, and now I'm really lost with where things are. But in Matthew 4, chapter 4, verse 3, start off with the time that Jesus, I mean, this is God, the Son of God, out there in the wilderness, and Satan, they're convincing him, you know, you can get away with this. When Satan asks, if you're the Son of Man, command these stones to become bread. And, you know, well, that's true. He is the Son of Man. He can have that power to do that. You know, but Jesus goes back. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so it's mostly true, but there's more to it than that. And that's kind of one of the lessons that I learned over my life on there. And another phrase on there. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Jesus said, it's written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So, I mean, it's just these two, and Jesus was tempted again. And Satan offering up the whole world to him, all the kingdoms of the world. Well, he already has all that stuff. You know, God's over all that anyway. But you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only will you serve. So, in those examples there of Jesus being tempted even by Satan going up against the Almighty, trying to swindle him, however much easier it is for him to go up against us. Because we're just weak vessels. And the lesson we have is knowing the Word and recognizing the lies. Because they do come, and they will continue to come. And as subtle as they are, they're lies. And unless you know the Word of God, you're not going to recognize the lies. It's going to be easy to follow it and to follow the lust that Satan puts up in front of you. My love for you has to be as Jesus commanded. It has to be that way. And only that way. I can't present my love to you in a physical way, in a humanly way, as we understand the love that we have on here, because so much in my growing up, love was a physical thing and not an emotional thing. And so I have to be careful of that. I have to be careful of the love that I share, that I have for you, that I give to you, is not a physical love, that it's a supportive love. It's a love that gives you, I guess, the trust in me, in knowing that my love for you is honorable, is sacrificial. But I want to give you a sense that you can share with me, and I'm going to go gossip about it later, or I'm going to come back and turn it on you, anything that you have, because for that to be a true and powerful love, we've got to be intimate with one another in a way that we trust one another with our very lives. And that's what I want to have. I've been in a lot of churches and even small groups, the intimate small groups that were, there's still a little barrier that we won't share our deepest secrets with one another, that we don't have that level of trust in one another. And that's probably a lot of our human nature, that we don't have that kind of trust. But that's what God's calling us for. Calling us to love one another to the level that we will turn over our lives to one another, and that we'll trust one another to have the love back. We all have hurts. We have pains in our lives that really require the love of someone else to be able to get past that pain. I mean, to truly get past that pain, or we're going to keep that pain forever. We'll keep it in our lives. If we can't share it, if we bury it down and don't have someone to share that with, that we can trust, then that pain's going to be there forever. And we'll go to heaven, and Jesus will say, well, why didn't you get rid of that a long time ago? And that baggage just has been lugging around forever. So I praise God. I praise Him for the love that He instills in me, that He wants me to have for you. And I praise you for the love that He wants us to have, that He wants you and I to share with one another the personal intimacy that can only come in a trusting relationship and people who love one another. In Romans 12:9, written, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Romans is all about the church growing and the church learning how to be God's church, a godly church. And that's the command that we have here. Let me go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verses 1 through 8. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fall. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. And then back to 13. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest is love.
Amen.
Yes.
In 1 John chapter 4, 7 to 21, I have to read all this to you. Behold, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, and He in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because he is. So we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfected love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have to him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So I was working on this, I thought it was done. And then God reminded me of another part of it. That there's people in our lives that are difficult to love. That we can't. It's just people are out there that we see because of the way they act, or the way they dress, or the way they behave around us. It's difficult for us to love them. But God calls us to love them just as much. back in Romans 19. No, I'm in 12, I'm sorry. In 12, verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And when I read that, it's almost like revenge, you know, heaping the coals on somebody. But it is. I mean, that's God's love for us. In Matthew 5, starting verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbors and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Let's love your enemies. Love your neighbors. When I was writing this, I thought of the time that we had our prayer group in our backyard, and the neighbors were out in the backyard fighting. You know, it's hard to do that. You're disrupting this little special time that we've got here, but I'm called to love them. I'm called to love the homeless. And other homeless that are there by choice, they're homeless that are there by circumstance. And I love them all. And love the sinner. It's probably one of the hardest ones that I deal with, is loving the sinner. And we're called to love the sinner, but hate the sin. And that's the struggle. Through our love, that we can show the sin, we can illuminate the sin. And from that love, the sinner turn away. And you can lovingly coach them, teach them, bring them back. Through our love, I feel like we give the Holy Spirit a vessel that we can reach the difficult love, the ones that are difficult. Through our love, we can encourage one another to be faithful and persevere through the times that we all have that are struggles. And through our love, we can grow the body of Christ. I keep coming around to this in my mind, and I hate to even put this out there, but probably in most of you, I know South Florida had a lot of it, but you've seen these network marketing groups. You know, who's never heard of Amway? You know, and the growth of those organizations is, you know, you get two, they get two, and they get two, you know, and you proceed, you got a huge organization. And it comes back to me like that. You know, Jesus got 12, and each of them get 12, and it goes on, and here we are 2,000 years later. You know, how many more are we going to get? You know, are we disciples of God? Are we going to grow his church in the way that he demonstrated growth of the church? He grew the church through love. And that's where it all comes back to. Nobody has to put up a dollar or $500 or whatever just to invest in it, and to invest in this big scheme. All I have to give is our life. Yeah. And in that, you get even a greater reward. And the love and relationship that we have with one another, it's just priceless. I mean, there's just no way you can put anything of value on that stuff. I mean, my life is worth the love from you, the love that I have for you. I do that professionally. That's my job, is to give my life for you. And in my Christian walk, I've learned to turn my life over. So, that's my big message. I love you. And I love every one of you. And I hope that we can all grow in a deeper love and trust relationship with one another, that we can easily say that to the crowds, that I love you.
We love you too, Bob.
Thank you, Jeff. Thank you. Thank you. That's all I have.
Thank you.